Welcome everybody to 2020. Amazing. Not sure how that happened, but it did. We are at chapter 15 of the Book of Acts, which is where we're going to pick up. And we are about to get into the first real church fight of the new church. The church is very new, and now we're about to have a fight. Because that's how that goes. So when people say, oh, I wish we could go back to a time when there were no conflicts in the church, I always roll my eyes and say, I wonder when that was.
What year was it?
We're not really sure, but somewhere around in the maybe somewhere between 45 and 50 AD, so we're 10 plus years after the crucifixion by now. We're not really exactly sure, but we know kind of what's happened in between the resurrection and this point, and it's probably about 10 years, somewhere in that range. So we're not very far into the church being a church. Yes, it's, you know, getting... it's open. My eye was swollen shut on Sunday, so I looked like a pirate. I was wearing a black patch on my eye. The Lego Club was going to build me a shoulder parrot. But it's better now. So anyway...
Just need a parrot.
But you know, I can't wear the pirate hat at church because it looks a little too much like a bishop's mitre. But people did suggest one of the hooks. I thought that was probably a danger with the chalice. And, you know. So, you know. But there you go.
A magnetic one.
There you go. So we're about to get into the church fight. The substance of this fight is, have to be a Jew in order to follow Jesus? Mm-hmm. Paul has done now his first missionary journey, which we read about in December, and one of the results of that is he has planted all of these congregations of Gentile believers, kind of all over Asia Minor. He hasn't made them get circumcised. He hasn't made them follow Jewish law. And he's about to get called on the carpet for that, because there are a group of believers led by James, the brother of our Lord. So Jesus' brother James. James of Jerusalem is how he's also known, who believe that in order to follow Jesus, you have to first follow Jewish law. And they have scriptural warrant for that. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he even said, not a jot or tittle, not one little bit will be taken from the law before the kingdom of God comes. So James and his crew rely on that and say, if you are going to follow Jesus, you must first follow the law. And that includes being circumcised, following the dietary laws, following all of the other laws. So you must first become a Jew in order to follow Jesus. Paul and his cohort say, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus called the Samaritan woman to follow him. Jesus called, you know, Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, from the beginning, we've included people without requiring them to follow the Jewish law. So Jesus didn't do it. We aren't doing it. That's not what God wants. No. So there's actually coming in.
Actually coming in.
I think it's coming. I think it just
it's a lamp. It's your lamp.
Oh, nice.
Apparently they just left outside our door.
How delightful.
That's how they
did at Christmas. Yeah. Everything outside.
So, so Paul and his cohort are saying, no, no, no. You know, Jesus said that, you know, we were sent to bring the gospel. The last thing Jesus said before he went up into heaven was, you're to preach the gospel to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't require Samaritans to follow him. Jesus didn't require the centurion to become a Jew before he healed his servant. You know, this is not what the gospel's about. So these two groups, two camps, are set up. One arguing for the authority of Scripture as it is written and the way it has always been interpreted. The other arguing for the lived experience of faith and the way that the Spirit is moving us in line with what the Scripture points us to. Which is also what almost every church fight has been about almost since.
I was gonna say, it sounds like fundamentalist.
James,
yes,
brother of Jesus, okay, is from the mindset that this is the Messiah.
This is the Messiah.
So we must continue in our path from
right.
the past.
Right.
And add on.
And add on
these teachings.
These teachings.
So that wasn't so...
It's not that either of these is bad.
Right.
I mean, it's that they come at it from different
yes.
perspectives.
Okay, right.
Right? And it's the same argument that a lot of church conflicts have had through time. You know, the authority of Scripture, the lived history and tradition of the people of faith versus the spirit of the Scripture and the lived experience of people of faith today. Right?
Yes.
Should we admit women to ministry? Well, the tradition of the church and the plain text of several places in Scripture say no, but the spirit of those Scriptures and the lived experience of the people of faith say yes.
Yes.
So we fight about it for 100 years. And still.
And that was my argument with
yes.
the Anglican
yes.
issue in America, was that they were going backwards mm-hmm. rather than forwards.
Right.
And they actually went, they wrote a white paper on
yes.
why women
yes.
should not be ordained priests.
Yes. Yes.
And I thought, but that's going backwards. That's not going forward with opening
right.
the spirit mm-hmm. and the church and Christianity to all peoples.
Right. So it's, but where you land in that
yes.
depends on where in that spectrum you fall. Mm-hmm. I'm an Episcopal priest. I come down on the side
yes,
of
right.
the
female
Episcopal
priest.
But
yes.
the, you know, I come down on the side of the spirit of the sweep of the Scripture and our lived experience and the movement of the Spirit today.
Right.
But that's not to say that people who come down with the authority of Scripture and the past traditions of the church are bad, evil, have departed from the ways of God, or anything like that. It's just that they have a different lens mm-hmm. through which they're viewing this. Now, it is really good for all of us. I'm going to give you a sneak preview here. It is really good for all of us that in this particular church fight, that the Pauline group, the spirit of the Scripture, and the lived experience of the current people of faith won.
Yes.
Because if they hadn't, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, probably Christianity would have died. Or it would be a very, very small sect of Judaism today. Because what allowed Christianity to survive was that it had spread into
the
Gentile community.
Yeah,
so the reason we're Christian mm-hmm. is because of that spread. But that's, you know, they didn't know that when they were fighting about it.
It's interesting that it was Paul that was the messenger to
yes.
Christ.
Yes,
yes,
because Paul
yes.
was a very strict, I mean, Paul
yes.
was a Pharisee. Let's be clear.
God works in mysterious ways.
Mm-hmm.
So,
which we really should remind ourselves often.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
As we get about to criticize the other.
Yes.
Because there's always the other, another, and
right.
another.
Mm-hmm.
That it is mysterious ways that mm-hmm. win in the end.
What's the percentage of Jews versus Gentiles?
At this point,
uh-huh.
I'm not really sure. Certainly the first Christians and the Christians in the Jerusalem area were mostly Jewish. The people Paul has been preaching to are mostly Gentile.
Outside of
So if we
that.
Took the general population, mm-hmm. and so we had this new sect, these
right.
new Christians,
right.
the Hebrews, and then the biggest part would be all others.
We don't know yet. I don't know exactly at this point where that if that's true. It certainly becomes true within about 15 years. Certainly within the scope of Paul's ministry.
Wow.
Within the scope of Paul's ministry, it becomes true that the overwhelming number of Christians are what they would call Hellenists or Gentiles.
Okay.
At the beginning of Paul's ministry, which is really where we still are, I'm not sure that that's true. It is by the end, but I'm not sure where the tipping point
and
is.
And still just in this geographic area.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And their communications are so limited relative
right.
to what we're accustomed to.
Right.
That they wouldn't even be aware that there were that many Hellenists out there that were
right.
leaving and doing the same thing.
Right. Remember that, you know, Paul is traveling for most of his journeys, and I will make more copies of the map that I haven't
oh,
yet.
Oh, good, yeah.
Paul is traveling mostly on foot.
Falling out map.
In these journeys. Sometimes he goes by sea, but you don't sail across the Med. You sail where you can see the land. This is, so basically, you know, that inch is 200 miles.
Mm-hmm.
This is a lot of land to travel on foot.
Mm-hmm.
And he's on foot. He's not wealthy enough to have a donkey or a camel or a, you know, whatever.
What was the total length of his ministry in years?
In years, from about maybe 35 AD, he's executed in 62. 62, 65, somewhere in there. So so about 30 years.
Mm-hmm. So how he's dealing with change. He's bringing
mm-hmm.
change.
Yes.
Change is just not something that you
right.
want to do. No.
Well, I'm going to say this a lot. So as we read through Paul's letters, you're going to get really sick of me hearing it, of me saying it, and you're going to get sick of hearing it. But from Paul's perspective, and we're going to increasingly be living in Paul's perspective, because as we move through this, we're going to move into his own writings, so we're going to get more and more of his perspectives. But basically from the Holy Church's perspective, remember that they believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, definitely next week.
Right.
And if not next week, soon. And so everybody's job is to proclaim the message of Christ to the world. Because they believe that they will be held accountable when Jesus comes for everyone who doesn't believe in him. Because if they don't believe in Jesus, everyone who doesn't believe in him who hasn't heard about him. So, because they really believe that if I haven't told you about Jesus, and Jesus comes back, Jesus is going to ask me why I didn't tell you about him. And I'm going to have to answer for that. Right? So the goal of all of these people, whatever camp they fall in, is to proclaim the message of Christ to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. So, as we read through Paul's writings, he is forever trying to find the balance point of being Christians being different enough from the culture around them that people are aware that they're different and want to know why. while being the same enough the same as the culture around them, that they aren't so far out that nobody wants to know what those crazy people are doing. They just want them to leave them alone. So they're looking for that balance point of how do we be enough a part of our surrounding culture that people can hear what we're saying, while being different enough from the surrounding culture that we have integrity and that people want to know what we're about. So that's the balance that Paul is always trying to strike. And it's a different balance in different places, right?
Where are most of the Jewish people?
Mostly here, around right in the area around Jerusalem.
And so as you get out here, they're non-Jewish.
Yes, lots of non-Jewish people. There are Jewish people around here, but they're small. Majority are in this area.
Okay.
Go ahead. Doesn't Hellenistic refer to the
Greek area? Hellenistic refers to Greece, but the word Hellenist in this time frame refers to basically anybody who's not.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Oh.
So.
That goal that you just mentioned. Yeah. That seems like that's the goal that I've heard about all my life.
That's
the whole problem with our politics.
Yeah. Well, it's the whole. We talk about every church fight, right? All of our modern church fights are about where's that balance?
Right.
How are we enough a part of the culture around us that people can hear us? How are we separate enough that we are true to the teachings of Jesus and different enough that...
And everything you've said in the last 10 minutes fits 100%. I've just finished reading the Hopewell Elegies.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And Alienated America.
Mm-hmm.
And
I read it.
Isn't
that a fabulous book?
Yeah.
Highly recommended.
Really good book.
But it's fitting in, but changing.
Mm-hmm.
So it probably goes nicely with that book that you got there.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to fit in differently.
Mm-hmm.
Make changes acceptable and move forward for everybody's well-being.
Well, and
if I recall correctly, another important point about that book was the importance of loved ones, like his grandparents.
Exactly.
Enabled him to survive and become a success because they believed in him, they loved him.
Yes.
And, you know, and it's that.
And it's that yin and yang in society.
Mm-hmm.
As we lose churches.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what you're referring to is irrelevance.
Yes.
You need to be relevant.
Right.
Yes. Why?
Yes.
You're
you can't be an outcast.
I think that's what's happening with the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Like you talk about going back, churches never left that.
Right.
You know, they have not moved along. Mm-hmm. And I think people aren't struggling.
Well, and the role of women is a great example of that. Mm-hmm. That when Paul is writing, and we'll talk about this more when we get there, and I promise we actually will read some of Acts. But, and we'll talk about this more when we get to these things. But when Paul is writing, one of the things that is putting a roadblock in the way of people hearing about Jesus is the behavior of Christian women. Jesus preaches, you know, that Jesus treats women as equals. Encourages women to be a part of that. The women grab that freedom in Christ and are talking in public about their faith. Well, it's scandalizing the people that they're trying to preach to, because women who behave like that are basically in those areas temple prostitutes. And nobody wants, you know, their daughter, their wife to be mistaken for a temple prostitute. So Paul says in a couple of his letters, shut up, you guys. You're getting in the way of the people hearing the message, not because it's wrong that you're necessarily preaching, but because the fact that you're preaching is getting in the way of people being able to hear the gospel.
He's telling who to shut up.
The women. Christian women.
Okay.
So it's the messenger is interfering with the message.
The message, that's right. So, and for his time and for his place, that was absolutely the right advice, because they want to reach as many people as possible. Mm-hmm. You know, you've gone too far, is what he's saying. Pull it back in, not... And this comes comes right out of the teaching of Jesus, right? That you give up yourself on behalf of others. What Paul is basically saying to the Christian women of this area is, give up some of your freedom because you love the people who want to hear the message, right? Flip it to 21st century America.
Oh, gee.
Saying that women can't speak is so far out of the mainstream of America in 2020 that it's a barrier to a lot of people hearing the message. Because...
Same problem
flipped around. Because it's contextual, right? Because that balance of being different enough that people know that you're different, being enough a part of the surrounding culture that people can hear you, is not a decision that gets made for all time.
And I suspect the mentality mm-hmm. of people, women, mm-hmm. reacting today mm-hmm. was, well, the elders
right.
have spoken.
Right.
The elders know better.
Right.
They have studied the scriptures. They have mm-hmm. interpreted the scriptures.
Right.
It was mm-hmm. probably the same then, wasn't mm-hmm. it? I mean,
and
probably.
That's certainly the way it was with the Jewish mm-hmm. families.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
it was the men that went and studied.
Right.
As
right.
The women did all the necessary work to keep life going. Mm-hmm.
And I would include in that Muslims as
yeah.
well.
Sure.
Yes. Right, the leaders are
yes.
men. They are the people in the know. And they will interpret God's word for us.
Well, and this is not just Middle East 100 years ago. This is until very, very recently. It was really only a small group who was able, for whom the community was able to carve out enough time and resources to really study the scriptures. Remember that light was expensive, paper was expensive, ink was expensive. Having a text from which to learn to read was a privilege, and a privilege that could be afforded only to the very few. So in your community, if you want someone to be deeply engaged in this, you have to decide, like in our group, and you kind of do this already, it's sort of what you pay me for, right? You have to decide who in your group are you going to free up from raising the food,
right.
taking care of the animals, building the shelter, defending the community. Who are you going to free up from that to devote their time to read and study and learn? This
and interpret
it so that they can teach others. It really is kind of what we do. I mean, part of the reason you all give money to the church is to pay a priest to read and study and learn the scriptures to interpret it
and
to all of
the
you.
Elders.
Yes.
That end up
but also then how to go out
right.
and spread mm-hmm. that word, whether I'm talking to my family
right.
or my
right.
neighbor or
right.
I'm doing good works or whatever.
Right. So it's not that far. It's not that much different.
No.
The only thing that has changed for us is that from about 1700-ish on, books got increasingly cheaper. Because we came up with new ways
of
printing, but also new ways of making paper.
Yeah, right.
That was cheaper because the printing press now needed more paper, so there was no point in doing movable type print on linen-based paper because that
yeah.
would be, you know.
That's what the bread is. About freeing
right.
up the father of the family.
Yes.
Do that.
Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Exactly.
So books got increasingly cheaper and increasingly more available. But even in the, you know, not that far ago, it was not uncommon for houses to have a Bible and maybe a book of poetry.
Hoarding books was
and that was really it. You know, you were lucky if you had two books that you owned. I mean, children's school books didn't belong to the children.
No.
they belong to the school because families couldn't afford that. They were expensive. And that's within my, well, not so much my grandfather's lifetime, because he was born in 1910, but certainly within my grandfather's father's lifetime. So my great-grandfather's lifetime, but probably within your grandfather's lifetime.
And depending on your community. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about people who can afford to go buy a book.
Right.
And so most of us probably have families that in the 20s and 30s could do that.
Right.
But we had an author come to Buffalo a couple of years ago, an Irish woman, for Babel, and she was younger than I am. I don't know how old she was, but she was probably 50, 60-ish. And she said that as she grew up in Ireland, in all the villages that she was aware of, and even in most of the cities, Irish Catholics had two books. They had the Bible and a cookbook. And that was how you learned to read.
Interesting.
So
and she was a little younger than you.
Yeah, she was younger than me.
So contemporary.
Maybe two.
That's interesting.
Yes, so lots of countries have to be in that situation. We are so affluent we forget it.
Well, and remember that even in the United States, and I'm going to say two more things and then we are going to read Acts. But even in the United States, the vast majority of households did not have electricity until really after World War II. It was the Tennessee Valley Project in the
region
that brought
even in Upper Michigan.
Yeah.
That's happening now with internet.
So the vast majority of households did not have electricity until the 1950s.
Yes.
So, you know, when we talk about light being expensive and needing to read during the daytime, that's in living memory.
Yes, it is.
That you wouldn't necessarily be able to read well at night because you don't have electricity. You can't just turn on the light and read. And to circle back to our story about not being different enough from the community that people can hear you, up until then, the Amish and the Mennonite communities weren't really that different from the world that surrounded them. If you lived in a rural area on a farm, which most of them did, it wasn't that odd not to have electricity. It certainly wasn't that odd not to have a car, because most people didn't.
Outhouses,
to have an outhouse, you know, not to have plumbing in your house was, I mean, that's still there are places in Appalachia.
And oil lamps were very common.
And oil lamps were very common, so not having electricity, not having a telephone, these things, up until the end of World War II, didn't really make them all that different from their neighbors in the community. Now, and we're only 70 years on from that, right? In 70 years, they've gone from being really just a part of the community to, well, who are those quaint people who live in this really kind of ridiculously difficult way, right?
Yeah.
That's a lifetime. In one lifetime. That's how fast the world is moving. So that's, you know, when we talk about staying connected and staying relevant to your community, you now have to wrestle with these things more frequently because the world is changing faster than it did in the past, right? You know, for 1,000 years between 1000 and 2000 AD, you know, the world changed, and now it's orders of magnitude faster every year, right? So, so just hold that in your head as we go into this, because it's gonna, a lot of this stuff is gonna sound like hey, wait, we're having that fight now. And the answer is yes, of course we are.
Nothing is new in life.
The church is just announcing that they're going through the Methodist Church is coming into a split around
issues of homosexuality in the same way that the Episcopal Church did, and the Lutheran Church did, and the Presbyterian Church did. Gosh. They're Methodists, so they're coming at it a little differently.
Just love one another.
All right, so going to Acts, we are going to pick up at chapter 15, verse 1, and I'm just going to do the first five verses and see where that gets us. All right, where am I on time? I've been pontificating all this time. Okay.
No.
Okay. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church. And as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversation of the Gentiles. They reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported that all God had done with them. But some believers belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." So Paul and Barnabas, remember that they ended the first journey, which is this red one on your map, at Antioch in Syria, right? And so that's where, when it says, then certain individuals came down from Judea, we wouldn't look at this and say down, but they did.
Yeah, I wondered about that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Remember, they didn't have maps.
Is it?
It may have been elevation.
Some mountains.
Elevation.
Mountains,
yeah.
Up here.
Yeah.
So, and begin teaching. Okay, you got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. That's the rule. And I love this phrase. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate.
Yes. That's the way to put it.
It's slowly understated, No small dissension. In other words, they had a huge fight with these guys. They said, okay, Paul and Barnabas, you all go down to Jerusalem and hash this out. Right? So, this is 500 miles over some mountains. Mm-hmm. Right? This is not a short walk that they're sending them on. Mm-hmm. But they're sent to go down to Jerusalem, and as they go, they report everything that happened, on the journey. You remember that you're talking about people going on foot. They probably can walk maybe 10 miles a day because you have to stop and, So if you're thinking about going 500 miles,
it's going to take a while.
Yeah. And you're going to have lots of time to talk to people on the way because...
Where's Phoenicia and Samaria?
Samaria's up here.
Okay.
And Phoenicia is kind of this area.
Okay.
So,
thanks.
So they're, headed down.
Are you going to read on from there today?
Okay, yes.
Okay, because the next, I'm just reading, is like, wow.
This the next
is
chunk.
Tandem.
Yes, the next chunk picks up at verse 6 and goes through verse 11. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." So this is Peter, who stands up and says, first of all,
here's the rock.
Yeah. Hey, y'all, Jesus left it with me, so I'm in charge here. Just in case you've forgotten. Me, I'm the rock. Not y'all.
Yeah.
And why are you doing this? The whole point of Jesus coming is that none of us kept the law perfectly. Why are you requiring more of those who have come to faith than you have been able to do yourself? Which of you has kept the law perfectly?
And Peter resides in Jerusalem.
Peter, at this point, resides in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So this is, you know, this is kind of a casting argument, right? Remember when Jesus said to all the Pharisees who insisted people uphold the laws that they were tying burdens hard to bear on everyone's back? That's you. So
he's on Paul's side.
He's coming down on Paul's side. He's going to change his mind a little later in the story, but because he's Peter, and that's what he does. Yeah. Peter is... You remember Peter, right? He's the one who never quite gets it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the one
way
who...
Way back when Jesus was still alive.
Right. This is the one who denied him three times.
Yes,
and then,
yes.
You know... The,
right.
You know, cuts off the ear of the slave of the guy who comes to arrest him, but then denies him before the cock crows. Mm-hmm. And then, you know... Peter's kind of a...
Peter's human.
Peter's a human being.
Yeah.
Is he one of the more educated people?
Oh, no.
No.
Okay. Peter was a fisherman.
Okay.
So he would have, if he were able to read, that would be surprising.
Okay.
So.
Yeah.
So, but.
But James is more educated.
We think so.
Okay.
But Peter is certainly the closest apostle to Jesus. He's the one Jesus said. You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, right? Mm-hmm. He's the one Jesus picked. So
it is the more simple people that tend to get things more deeply,
mm-hmm.
quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He may have been a confidant. You know, they
sure. They spent,
together.
They spent a lot of time together. And kind of the fact that he could make mistakes and get it wrong and still be accepted is an argument in his favor, not... opposed to him. So anyway, so he stands up and says this, you know, this is what Jesus would want. What do you think you're doing?
And it makes all of us feel more, a little more confident
about
it.
Exactly.
Yes. I mean, we're kind of Peter-like people, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
So, and I like this, you know. You know, we've seen that when God sent the Holy Spirit, he made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Their hearts are like ours. But I like this. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear?
Mm-hmm.
So,
and there he means follow the law.
Follow the law. That's right. That's what he's talking about, is the following the law. All right, so now, I'm going to read down to verse 21 and see what happens next. Okay. Then the whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen from its ruins. I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud in the Sabbath, every Sabbath, in the synagogue. So this is James, who is the leader of the assembly. And he is going to try to split the difference, right? So we've got this group that says, no, they have to follow the whole law. This group that says, why are you putting any burden on them at all? Simeon is just the Jewish form of Simon, which is Peter's given name, remember?
Simon Peter.
He was Simon. Jesus called him Peter because Peter means rock. So what James stands up and says is, so Peter's told us that he first looked favorably on the Gentiles. God has said on this rock, that's kind of a conflation of bits from Amos, bits from Jeremiah, and bits from Isaiah.
Okay, that's
it's
what,
not.
Yeah,
okay. You won't find all of that in one place.
Okay.
It's a couple of verses from Amos, a couple of verses from Jeremiah, and a verse from Isaiah, all smashed up together. So, now what does this mean? The bits he's going to impose upon them. So what he says is, well, they can't. It's not a free for all. They have some rules to follow. So here's what they have to follow. Anything polluted by idols, that means food sacrificed to idols. Mm-hmm. So if they're, now this is going to become an issue later on, because there basically is no marketplace in the Roman Empire where the food for sale hasn't been sacrificed to the idol in charge of that marketplace. So Paul's going to write about that one later. We'll run into that again. But James says, so here's the rules. Nothing that's been sacrificed to idols. No fornication. In other words, we're not going to have temple prostitutes. You're not allowed to have sex with whoever you want. You gotta maintain sex with your wife or your husband alone. Whatever has been strangled and from blood. Strangled has to do with how the meat is killed. If you kill an animal by strangling it, it's considered particularly cruel at this time. And also that the blood of the animal infuses its tissues in a way that Jews find objectionable. And from eating blood. And that makes sense. The core of kosher is the blood of the animal carries its life. That's In the Hebrew language, actually, blood and life are really closely connected words. So the idea that the blood carries life and that you shouldn't consume the blood of another is still a huge thing. It's still a huge thing, but is a huge thing then. So what he's saying is, okay, so here are the rules. You gotta give up this having sex with anybody you feel like, which is a huge part of, certainly certain cultures. Nothing that's been offered to idols. If you're going to follow God, you should follow God. And we're going to be a little careful with the life force of our food. So you can't kill your meat by strangling it. Don't eat any blood. You don't have to keep all the laws of kosher, but the biggies. So that's the middle ground. James is a very good Anglican. He tries to find the middle ground. So he says, so these four things, right? Because it's been, for several generations, the law of Moses has been read in the synagogue, so it's spread any place that we've gone. This makes sense, right? So that's James' kind of counter, middle of the road proposal. That can we all get along and compromise on this? Like I said, both sides are going to move along with that. But
so they're all agreeable with that?
Well, we're going to find out about that.
Oh, okay. We're waiting with bated breath.
Yes. So let me finish this up. I'm going to go through verse 29. And then I am going to finish this chapter before we leave because it's a good stopping point. But let me read the next chunk and then we can see if you have any questions. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose upon you no further burden than these essentials, that you should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idol, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So,
goodbye.
So, okay, not just Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send some other people with some bona fides with you and a letter. Here's the settlement. These things. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. I like that. Farewell. Here's the letter.
I'll see you.
A man of few words.
And why did he pick those particular areas to send them?
He sends them to Antioch.
And Syria.
And Syria. Syria is this area around Damascus,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And Cilicia, which is this area around Tarshish. He doesn't talk about this area because it probably would have felt too far away for them. Mm-hmm. But the idea that they could get a letter mm-hmm. up in this part was reasonable. This probably felt, no.
Out of their neighborhood.
Out of their neighborhood. So the settlement is fornication, idols, strangling, and blood. Keep clear of those things, and you will do well. All right? So, and they send some other people because I'm not sure if it's that they don't trust Paul and Barnabas to do this correctly, but we're going to send some others along with you. And a letter.
And it could be that they're known in this area?
Maybe.
These people might be known there?
Maybe, although probably not. Probably okay. Just, mm-hmm. you know, because remember the letter has an introduction mm-hmm. to them. We've therefore sent Judas and Silas, so, you know, these guys too. Mm-hmm. Pay attention to them. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's find out what happens next. So they went off and went down to Antioch. So this is Syrian mm-hmm. Antioch here. Mm-hmm. Where they gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those whom had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there with many others they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, they settle in Antioch for a while, they strengthen the believers, they preach. Then they have a fight about the next journey. Mm-hmm. Barnabas takes off with John Mark and goes over to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas. It's not clear from this whether it's the same Silas who was sent up from Jerusalem. It sounds like previously that maybe the Silas who was sent from Jerusalem goes back to Jerusalem with Judas Barsabbas. Mm-hmm. And so maybe this is a different Silas. We don't really know. So
is this the guy that deserted them?
John Mark is the guy who deserted them.
Oh.
He had been with them for part of the journey and had given up and gone home, basically. Because, you know,
yes.
Barnabas wants to give him another chance. Takes him with him to Cyprus. Paul says, absolutely not. One strike and you're out. And so he takes Silas, and they go back up this way by land. All right. So so the dark green line, which is the second journey, shows the journey down to Jerusalem for the conference and back, but then goes up this way. And so this is Paul and Silas headed off on their second journey. All right. And they're going to end up back in Jerusalem eventually, but they're headed up this way, by land first. All right. So notice that Paul gets into a lot of these fights. We hardly ever read about Paul, that he's not having a fight with somebody about something. That just seems to be his nature. Probably allows him to do all of this stuff. And this is not a short overland journey that he's doing. I mean, look at this. Mm-hmm. All the way across modern-day Turkey. Mm-hmm. Little bit of a boat trip. Down the Grecian islands and then back over by boat. But this is not a short trip.
Mm-hmm. How long does it take him for this one loop?
We're not really sure. Probably something in the neighborhood of a couple of years.
He's about in his 30s now?
Maybe. Mm-hmm. Maybe a little older than that.
But he's an older man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But this is, you know, let's see. This is easily 1,000 miles on foot. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't know about you. I'm not walking 1,000 miles for anything.
No, I
mean, even breaking it up over a long period of time.
With those sandals on.
Yeah. That's a lot of walking. Now, as we'll hear, and we'll talk more about this, they do spend some time in some of these cities. It's not like they do that all in. Right. But it's still, you know, in an era where most people don't travel more than 20 miles from where they're born, this is, you're not sure you're coming back. Okay?
Had he been up in those areas?
Well, he is from Tarshish, so he's born here. So this area is certainly familiar to him. And he has spent time in Iconium and some other cities here. So where he's going from Tarshish is to directly from Tarshish is to places he knows. We're not clear that he's been in this part of Turkey before. And certainly not in Greece, although maybe.
But they would have heard about those areas. It wasn't like right. Columbus going
no.
someplace he'd never
no.
heard
they,
of.
No, they know these cities.
They know.
They know that these cities are.
God knew who he was choosing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did they have maps then?
Maybe. Not the way we have maps.
Right. Yeah.
Second journey, according to these comparisons, expands exponentially.
Yes, yes.
From that first little
journey. Yes, the first little journey is still a long journey for that time and that place, but this one is... Mm-hmm.
Right, mega.
Yeah. Mega. This is the mega journey. The only one that's longer is the journey to Rome.
Yes.
At the end of his life.
The journey to Rome.
Which is the light green. Which is the journey to Rome at the end of his life. He does a lot of that by boat.
You know, this is, maybe we could copy this. See, they've got journey one, journey two, journey three, and then the final journey. Maybe. Be good.
That might be good. Let me see if I can, before you leave, let me see if I can get that copy.
Okay.
And I think that's a good place to leave him this week, because chapter 16 really starts this long journey.
Right.
And so we will pick up with chapter 16 next time. So, but before I end, any questions about any of this?
We've asked quite a bit for the
whole thing.
We answered the questions as we went along.
All right. So we will pick up with chapter 16 next week.
Okay, so that was that question.